good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would mould our minds and our hearts to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So that snippet from Nehemiah, which Clive read so beautifully, we find ourselves right at the beginning of that book. Nehemiah is in exile in Babylon, and he's the cupbearer of King Artaxerxes of Persia. It doesn't sound much being a cupbearer, but actually it's probably quite a responsible job. I imagine him to be Worcester to Jeeves, I think, and, or something like that. It's kind of he's the one who's probably the common sense in the relationship, and certainly he would keep the king out of danger, so he would taste the king's food and be part of the kitchen staff as well. But he was trusted and influential by the king, so Nehemiah held a lot of was held in esteem. And he finds himself one morning talking to some fellow Jews who have arrived on the scene. And he learns from them that the walls and the gates of Jerusalem are in disrepair. The city lies undefended. And Nehemiah is pretty distressed about this. And as we know, he's a man of action. So, of course, he goes off straight away. And what does he do? Well, he hits the ground kneeling and he prays and reflects. And he confesses his part in the disaster. And he prays his socks off for 4 months, in fact, he prays. That's the first thing he does. Unsurprisingly, King Artaxerxes notices Nehemiah's sadness, and he goes out of his way to find out what it's all about. And in sympathy with the problem that Jerusalem is in such trouble, King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem to begin to fix the problem. And he goes complete with a letter of safe passage, and Artaxerxes even provides supplies and a handful of soldiers to look after him. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. It's been a very long journey, but Nehemiah is a man of action, so he gets straight to work. What does he do? He gets on his knees and he prays again. 3 more whole days, in fact. There's beginning to be a theme here, isn't there? Then once he's prayed, and only then, Nehemiah goes out into the night. He's on his horse and he surveys the damage. He looks at the valley gate, the jackal well, the dung gate, which I'm reliably informed is near the toilets, the fountain gate and the king's pool, that decidedly sound like they'll smell a lot better than that. He undertakes what a surveyor like Mark here might call a full structural survey of the walls of Jerusalem. It's a scene of utter devastation. Piles of rubble and ash. Even his horse can't navigate most of it. So Nehemiah has prayed. He's surveyed. And then he's ready to speak to his fellow leaders and priests in Jerusalem. And he shares what he's seen and what God has placed on his heart. He says the state of Jerusalem is a disgrace. But the good news is that God's gracious hand is upon the task of putting things right. And so Nehemiah galvanizes the people into action. And they take on the project of repairing the walls. Everybody in Jerusalem unites to this. The priests, the leaders, the congregations, the members of the community, the shopkeepers, the teachers, the retired folk, the teenagers, the farmers, the whole community. And there's only a few small hiccups along the way. One or two people get a bit precious about their soft hands. One or two people laugh at him and try and make him think he's doing the wrong thing. But progress is pretty steady, really. Because at every point, there's a clear assumption that God is behind the rebuilding. He's uniting his people in the project. God is fulfilling the promises he's made way back to Moses. There is no stopping this project. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember 1987, I certainly am. I remember seeing on the news President Reagan, Ronald Reagan, standing in front of the Brandenburg Gate in Berlin. And that wall was in good repair, the Berlin Wall. And he proclaimed to the President of the Soviet Union, "This wall will fall, for it cannot withstand faith, it cannot withstand truth, it cannot withstand freedom. Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And 2 years later, inevitably, down it came. Now, it's true that Nehemiah is building a wall, not tearing one down. but the inevitability of the project is the same. In fact, it's greater, because while Reagan was appealing to faith and truth and freedom, which are pretty strong enough forces in their own, Nehemiah is repeating a promise of God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish faith. The God of heaven will grant us success, he says, and no opposition, no matter how strong, can stand against him. So what's this all got to do with St. Mary's, you might be asking yourselves? Well, our main task here as a congregation is not a building project. Our mission doesn't talk of bricks and mortar. When Jesus talked of his church, yes, he used building metaphors. He said, on this rock I will build my church. But he was talking about Peter, not a building or a cathedral or something. He's looking at a person. He's commissioning Peter and the apostles to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the world. And we believe God's commission to us at St. Mary's is just the same as that. It's to continue that task. It's a God and people-focused mission. And the wall that Nehemiah repaired, well, it's gone, of course, most of it. The temple built by others, it's gone. There is only one everlasting house, and that's the one that God is preparing in heaven for all of us. It has many rooms, and we will be there eventually. That is why our mission at St. Mary's is all about people. We're called to engage with our community out there, to grow new disciples of Jesus, and to deepen together our relationship with God. But there's a but. Having said all that, this building that we are sat in this morning plays a vital part in our mission. And right now, if Nehemiah were here, he'd go up to Chris and Derek, the wardens, just as he did 2,500 years ago, and he'd say, this building, actually, is it fit for purpose for any part of our mission? I don't know how many of you know much about St. Mary's, but it was dedicated for worship by Bishop Eustace in the 13th century. And it was a resource to ensure that the good news of Jesus was proclaimed in Ely and the surrounding villages. And it has fulfilled that role for centuries. And then came the Victorians. Now, I'm quite a fan of Victorian architecture. I'm a big fan of Victorian furniture and design. And actually, I've chosen to live in Victorian houses for much of my life. I love the Victorians. My grandparents, whom I knew well and loved, were upstanding members of Victorian community. But. Oh, here we are. But when the Victorians opted to refurnish this space in 1876, unintentionally maybe, they effectively locked it down to be used on Sunday mornings only. And it's been locked down for 141 years. So since the Victorians, this church has been in use on average probably about 5 hours a week, and therefore out of use for the other 107 waking hours. So that means it's been in use for 37,000 years. Weeks. Sorry, let me get this right. It's been in use for 37,000 hours since that time. But it's been out of use for 784,000 hours, most of its time. And if we compare that with a beautiful space like the cathedral up the road, which is open and potentially in use every morning, every afternoon, and every evening, it's a bit of a shame, isn't it, that this is locked down. The Victorian lockdown is partly responsible for the decline of the congregation during that period, and the separation of church and community, which no longer is as strong as it used to be. The Victoria County History did a survey following the refurbishment of St. Mary's, and they described the furniture that was sat on here this morning as mediocre and modern. That sums it up, doesn't it? Dust traps, cluttered, and in the context of such a beautiful building, in the words of Nehemiah, a disgrace. So I believe, a number of us believe, that now is the time to transform this space for a growing city, to fashion an open, beautiful, and functional St. Mary's with a similar feel and flexibility to the cathedral. We could opt to do nothing, of course, but as churches up and down the country are finding right now, buildings are fast becoming white elephants. I used the term white elephant during the Love series as a term for something which is given to you because it gives it costs you the maximum amount and gives you the minimum benefit. And that really is what we've been left with here, a church which costs a lot, but actually, because it's locked down, has very few benefits for us. So to do nothing, I believe, will leave this amazing church practically redundant, vulnerable to decline and deterioration, irrelevant to the very community it's supposed to serve, on the road to being shut or sold for some other use. And it would be grossly negligent of me to let us sleepwalk any further towards that position. But the alternative is amazing. A transformed building will enable us to be more hospitable to our neighbours in Ely, to share the good news of Jesus with those around us more creatively. It will enable us to accomplish Jesus' call on our lives to make disciples. A long time before I got here, my predecessors were beginning to feel nudges. When I arrived, there was already a feeling among many that this should be done. And it seems just like Nehemiah before us, there have been prophets. People like Fred, Alan and Jane, I know, mentioned it during their times here. But maybe it was just that the time wasn't right for them. Now, I certainly didn't come here expecting to undertake a building transformation project. It wasn't mentioned in the interview, and it would have put me off, I can assure you. But in the words of Nehemiah, I have surveyed the walls, and I feel compelled to get this thing going. Now is the time. So over the next 10 years, this parish will grow from 20,000 to 30,000 people, roughly. Now is the time to be prepared with our building. On our Sunday morning, our children's work has been growing fast. We have about 70 young people in our groups. And this morning, they're housed in all sorts of places, including the vicarage office, some Sundays at Nero's, a cluttered vestry at the back, the two Sunday school groups meet in the same room, trying to sort of outdo each other noise-wise almost. The creche is in a damp tower room. They're all pretty unsatisfactory spaces at the moment. Now is the time to do something. We have around 50 baptisms in this church every year. There's four this afternoon. And this afternoon, two of those families will be sat at the back, quite a long distance from where the baptisms are taking place. It really doesn't work for visibility and participation. Same with confirmations. Now is the time to change things. Bishop Stephen has invited St. Mary's to become a resource hub for the region around us, for our teen villages, for the market towns of Ely Diocese. And to do that, we require a space that supports learning, with an assortment of rooms around here that we can use simultaneously to hold conferences and training events. Now is the time to make the changes. There's a need for conference facilities in this city of this size. There is nowhere else that you can hold a conference at the moment. So we could partner, for example, with the Poets House, with companies like AstraZeneca, to provide for their needs. Now is the time. Our team has completely outgrown the small and dingy office, quite close to the Dung Gate out here. We need larger, modern, more efficient offices to support the six parishes that we are part of. Now is the time. The church rooms are at capacity during the week, and new community requests come in all the time. There's a demand for additional capacity. This church could be used during the week if it was flexible. And we know that there's a requirement for a much better Dung Gate out there to support all of the above. Now is the time to do this. St. Mary's has fantastic acoustics and could be a great venue for music. It's used by some choirs currently, but usually the organisers grumble about the limitations of our fixed furniture. We could become a centre of musical and performing arts culture in Ely. We would probably have the best venue in town. Now is the time. We're the regional hub for CAP, Christians Against Poverty, bringing people out of debt. We have crews counselling, using our facilities and other counsellors and pastoral meetings as well. We desperately need proper rooms for that. One-to-one facilities as our pastoral work develops. Now is the time. We require facilities to offer more life skill classes. Our wedding couples, the heads of local schools are asking us to run more courses in parenting, as we've advertised this morning with Graham and Yvonne. Parenting, marriage, relationships, work, those sorts of things. Now is the time to improve our buildings for that. It'd be wonderful to have a small dedicated worship space up here at the front, especially as we look to develop a rule of life across the diocese. A transformed chancel behind me would offer a beautiful, holy, functional space for prayer meetings and smaller services. We would use it daily for acts of worship. Now is the time to do this. We've got to improve access for our less mobile members and visitors so that everybody can move around the building more easily. And we need proper disabled facilities for people to be able to become leaders here from the front so that they can access where we lead from. Now is the time. Every year that goes by is a year of lost opportunity. In fact, every year we lose 5,500 hours of opportunity for this building to be used. We have a duty to open up and enhance this space to serve God's kingdom, the Church of England, and our community. We can take a lot from Nehemiah. He invested his life in prayer. He attempted to remain at one with God and his mission. He invested in building a team, and he brought the whole community together to make things happen. Everyone dedicated themselves to serving God in their lives. But ultimately, Nehemiah is a reminder that the Lord God makes this happen, not us. He kept encouraging his people that the gracious hand of God was upon them. And we too can see the gracious hand of God on the life of St. Mary's every day. I'd like to commit myself, and hopefully all of us, to imitate Nehemiah. We are praying together for this regularly as a church, Monday mornings, Wednesday evenings, and at other times, and we will have special prayer meetings to follow. We've tried to discern, and it hasn't been easy. We've consulted as well as we can. But like Nehemiah, we have pulled a team together and are trying to work through what the options are. We've appointed an architect, and he has started planning with us. And we'll see some new visuals in the next couple of weeks, probably. And you'll be able to walk through what the new building might look like. Like Nehemiah, we believe God is in this project. The pace is hotting up. The Diocesan Advisors and the Victorian Society and English Heritage are all coming in on Friday to have a look around and to look at our plans. So we're asking you all now to get behind us. Now is the time. There will, of course, be a cost. The transformation will require us to invest about £1.5 million in this building. So we've got about £1.2 million still to go. Small task. So we need to be committed as a body of people. We need to be on our knees like Nehemiah was. We need to be generous with our wallets and with our time. And quite soon we will be asking people for pledges from our congregational members, from others in the community who love St. Mary's. And we will be applying for grants. We believe the benefits far outweigh the costs, and that the time is now. In the words of Bishop Stephen, let's be generous and visible in the community. Let's fling these doors open. Let's make St. Mary's accessible and available. Let's present the building in its original splendor, a beautiful space of quiet and community, inspiring visitors and congregations alike, accessible and available. Let's create a building fit for a confident Church of England in the 21st century, glorifying God, inclusive and welcoming. Let's have a building which encourages the whole city to take the purposes of God seriously. And let's stand shoulder to shoulder along the walls, just like in Nehemiah's time. Let's be salt and light as we transform this building for our generation, for our children's generation, and for the generations to come. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you for the many blessings you have given to those who have worshipped here over the generations, who worship here in this generation, and who will worship you in future generations here. We pray that all who seek you in this place may find you, and being filled with the Holy Spirit may become a living temple acceptable to you. Heavenly Father, Help us to embrace your mission for us. Please fill us with your Spirit as a congregation, as we seek to share the good news with those around us. Help us to continue to pray about this building. Inspire us, and may we find a way of raising the funds and the people to complete what you are asking us to do. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.